Psalm 9 this morning. If you didn't get an outline, if you just raise your hand, Chuck will get you one. We appreciate Chuck. That would be great. Thank you for coming. It's been a tougher week for us a little bit trying to get ready. We are in a process, some of you know, of trying to get Sue's mom moved from upstate New York down to Dover. And so we're working on that. And this last week, I had a tax appointment early in the morning in New Jersey. So I left, what was it, Thursday morning, 6:30 in the morning, to drive to New Jersey. And then we had a men's meeting down at South Jersey, down at Keswick, and a board meeting Friday and back here. And I was trying to work ahead. So I got a lot of things done. And on Thursday afternoon, I got down to Keswick, and I had a whole lounge to myself, and I thought, I better look over my notes for Sunday morning. And I just go over it and over it and over it and try to get Tim some stuff and work on the scriptures and all that. So I sat, I turned the fireplace on, got some coffee, sat down in the lounge, spread everything out, and I just started marking things up, and the men started coming in. You know, they started coming in for this evening fellowship. And so I just, you know, I knew some of them. I just put my notes away and said, we're just going to sit and visit for a while. And the Lord impressed upon my heart, and you know this, the need we have to fellowship coming out of this pandemic thing. You know, we've been reading things, we've been watching things, we need to be together. And I need to be with Christians, you need as well. And so the last couple days, I was just enjoying just hanging around with guys and ladies I know, but you never get to see. And I want to encourage you to spend some time with God's people. And when you know people out there who are just not attending church, just encourage them. Encourage them to get together. We need it. We need the Word of God. We need to be praying, but we need to be fellowshipping. We need one another. And I don't think I can impress that upon my heart and your heart enough. So let me say that as we begin to look at this morning. If you have our notes there, Isaiah 52:7, Isaiah states this. Hey, Tim, what Bible translation did I give you? Okay, just check it. Sometimes I'm throwing all kind of stuff at them. So, all right. Isaiah 52, verse 7. The Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's the one sent out there to preach the Word of God. And as Mike will tell you, right now, after the cross, after the ascension, every believer in Jesus Christ is called to be a witness, bringing good tidings of glad news, saying your God reigns. And so I just, as we get into this morning, I just want to mention a book. I put more of these on the table for you out there in the lobby. There's a book my friend Ray Pritchard wrote called An Anchor for the Soul, Hope for the Present, Help for the Present, Hope for the Future. And what Dr. Ray has done is he'll mail us cases of these books to give away. It cost him $25 a case to mail these to us. There's like hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of books. And so what I like to do, I want to encourage you to do this as well. Stick some in your trunk. And when you're out shopping or doing something like that and you see someone in the parking lot, I always go over to them and say, hey, I'd like to give you a copy of a book my friend wrote, and no one turned me down so far. People still like free books. And you never know, the gospel's in here, there's teaching about the Lord Jesus in here. It is just a good tool to use. Anchor for the soul. Cotton Mather, one of the great leaders in our early country, said this, the great design and intention of the Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men. They need to hear about God. I, every now and then, will take a book off my shelf written by Dr. John Piper, and he has written one on preaching. And Dr. John Piper says this. He writes, it is not the job of the Christian preacher to give people moral or psychological pep talks on how to get along in the world. Someone else can do that. But most of our people have no one in the world to tell them week after week out about the beauty of God and majesty of God, and so many of them are starved for the God-centered vision. And he goes on to say this, people are starving for the greatness of God, but most of them will not give this diagnosis of their problems. The majesty of God is an unknown cure. And he goes on to say, if we do not hear about God in the church, something is wrong, is it not? And that's why I like taking the season to go through some of the Psalms, because for me and for you, Psalms reminds us, presents for us a high view of God. And I wrote out Dr. Ross's summary of Psalm 9, which I won't read you this morning. I want to jump right into the Psalm. We'll get into this and give you some lessons this morning. Psalm chapter 9, Psalm 9 has two main parts. I'm going to divide it into three divisions this morning, as you'll have on your outline. We'll give you some lessons. But it's interesting. If you look at your heading, if you have the New King James, it says, to the tune of Death of the Son. Some believe, that's not a rock song, okay? Some believe the psalm was composed, Psalm 9 and 10, by the way, go together. Psalm 9 was composed as a result of the tragic death of David's son Absalom. It's a response to that. We're not sure, but we're going to look at the lessons, okay? Roman numeral 1. In Psalm 9, verse 1 to 12, we see David offering God praise for past victory. And he's going to do that several times throughout Psalm 9. Dane Ortlund, who wrote Gentle and Lowly, he wrote also a little book on Psalms, he said this. He said, in the midst of international problems, Psalm 9 drives home for us two realities of a fallen world. This is good. The reality of the certain triumph of God and the short-lived triumph of the wicked. I want you to notice the first two verses of Psalm 9, David begins with a note of exuberant praise. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. No mumbling, no boredom, no complaining here. It's an expressive of ancient Israeli praise. Find, if you would, or read with me, Psalm 149, Psalm 150. The Psalms is a book of praise, right? They're discouraging things as David goes through different things, but Psalms is a book of praise and adoration. It ends that way, and I had to dip into Psalm 149. Let me read the first six verses. Psalm 149 says this, praise the Lord. What is that word? That's hallelujah, right? Let's say hallelujah this morning. Say it, would you? Hallelujah. A little louder.
Hallelujah.
Good, I want them to hear you out there. Great, great, great. Okay. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praises to the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. That's in the Bible. Let them sing praises to him with tremble and harp. You know what the Bible means when it talks about dancing? Anyone know? It's not disco. You know what it is? It's celebration. You ever seen an Israeli dance celebration? Very lovely, very celebratory. It's sort of like, I don't do this when my team makes a touchdown because I don't know what that is, okay? Something like this. But you know how you feel when your team makes a touchdown or something like that? What do you feel like doing? I was just at a board meeting at Keswick, and they had this massive PPP loan. Remember during COVID, they were lending out money, and you had to pay it back, and it went through this whole explanation, and they got an email, I think late Wednesday night or something like that, saying, your loan has been forgiven. I saw grown men want to get up and dance before the Lord because they were happy because God answered prayer. That was absolutely amazing. It says in verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. What's it talking about here? Celebration, praise, exuberance. Look at the last psalm in the Bible, Psalm 150, just verses 3 to 6. It's a call to universal praise. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with the tremble and hear dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. And here's the bottom line. Let everything that has breath Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you see the exuberance? And I remember, anyone remember, I hate bringing this up all the time. I guess I don't hate bringing it up. Remember during COVID restrictions that we were not allowed to sing? Remember they told us no singing? And they gave us the science behind that, you know, because when you sing, your germs go, and they had it all calculated out. And they say, well, if you sing with a mask, you could sing maybe, and they opened up a little bit and say, well, if you sing with a mask, you could sing a short song, and don't sing too loud, and don't sing too long. And they went on and on and on and on. You know what? It's time to wake up and time to start praising the Lord, is it not? Amen. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate the singing. I'll tell you, last Sunday it was off the chart, you know, and it was good this morning. But we need to, as Tony Evans says, we need to wake up, stand up, get our praise on. Very, very encouraging. I am traveling around. I don't know if you noticed this or not. When I was growing up, we didn't have this at all. But if you travel in your car and you put your FM station on and you scan the stations, you could find multiple Christian stations dedicated to praise music, all right? And when one fades out as you're traveling, you could find another one. You could tell. There's about two or three. Doug just told me about a new one I've been listening to in this. It's glorious. FM, stereo, exuberant praise. We didn't have that years ago. And so when we talk about Psalm 9, how bad the world is, you know, and I'm listening to Dr. Angotti talking about how the prayer ministry is spreading all over the globe, and I'm listening to FM radio, I mean, some good things are happening out there. Some good things. And God inhabits the praise of his people. God delights in that. In Psalm, here it is, get back to the notes. In Psalm 9, 3 to 10, David gives us, well, there's probably more than three, but we want to just highlight three reasons for praise. And this is past victory. He says, number one, he's praising God for victory over enemies. And David knows if he doesn't do this, and by the way, what were the Psalms designed to do? They're designed to be memorized by the Hebrew people and sung in the congregation. If the people do not sing about God's victory, what's going to happen? They're going to forget. They're going to forget. And that happened over and over and over in the Old Testament. It does today as well. Number one, victory over enemies. Verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 3 through 6. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. God gave David victory. And ultimately future when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And David's telling us that if God gave us victory over enemies in the past, he's going to take care of us now. He's going to take care of us now. Second observation, David praises God for victory due to the fact that God went out to not only give victory over his enemies, but he went out to judge the nations. Verse 7 and 8 talks about justice and righteousness. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. Finally, fairness. And there's a third observation. Verse 9 and 10. Victory. David gives thanks for the victory seen in protection. Protection from the wicked. Verse 9 and 10. These are good verses for today. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Refuge, protection from the wicked. And by the way, this necessitates trust and appropriation of what God has given. And then verse 9, rather 11 and 12, there's another collective invitation to praise. But I want to point out one lesson here before moving on to the next division. When I look at verse 2 of Psalm 9, and I look at verse 11, I see the priority that David puts upon singing people. God's people should be singing people. Can I hear an amen in the house, at least? At least a little one. God's people should be singing people, and God's people need to be careful what we sing about, right? We need to evaluate what kind of lyrics are on our lips, and it's not so much the style, but the content that's very, very important. We like to put the radio on in the house. You know, we just like to have music playing, and it's usually WDAC or one of those contemporary stations, and we like classical music as well. But on Saturday afternoon, you know what all the classical radio stations play on Saturday afternoon? Anyone know what they play? Starts with an O. Yeah, opera. Anyone here like opera before I say anything about it? You do? Does she really? What's that? Yeah, okay. Opera's tough. I guess you have to develop a like for it, right? A real like for it. But I have no idea what... You like opera too? You're just stretching. To do what? Talk to her afterwards, okay? I know Figaro, the barber, you know, the barber, so that's about it. It's hard listening to opera, okay, for me at least. It's just hard because I have no idea what they're singing about. You have all these overweight people singing at high voices and low voices, and it's just, I don't know. I shouldn't say that. Erase that. You know, I developed a new appetite lately for pipe organ music, great hymns of the faith on a pipe organ, but I'm not, maybe when I get a little older, maybe I'll like opera more, but I don't know what they're singing about. I really don't know if they're happy or are they sad. You can tell, can't you? We need to have the right content when we're singing. We need to know what or who we're singing about. The glory of Christ, the work of God in the past, our hope, heaven, the return of Christ. Very, very important that God's people sing, especially coming out of this area where we were told we're not supposed to sing. We need to just redeem the time there. Roman numeral 2. In Psalm 9, verse 13 through 20, and we're just going to survey this, David offers prayer. After he talks about past victory, he's offering prayer for future deliverance. Another three observations. First observation in verse 13, and this will not be in order. In verse 13, David prays for God's mercy. David prays for God's mercy. He says in verse 13, he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me." You know what the king understands here? What we need to understand, that apart from God and divine intervention, we are helpless. Do you understand that? We are helpless. We need to understand that mercy is undeserved. Mercy is purely based on the grace of God. And when I look at verse 13, particularly the last part of it, it seems to be a picture of our salvation where he says, "You who lift me up from the gates of death." God does that. We gain no credit for anything we do here. We're totally helpless. We're hopeless apart from God's mercy. And that's why I appreciate when Mike gets out there and he goes to preach at funerals, because I know they're going to hear the gospel. It's tough at funerals. It's tough at funerals because I've been to funerals. You've been to funerals where someone who's never named the name of Christ, they want to make him a glorified saint for some reason. Apart from God's salvation, impossible. There's a second observation here, and I want to jump to verse 19 and 20. Okay? First observation, David prays for God's mercy. Second observation here, David prays for God to judge the nations. David prays for God to again judge the nations. 19 and 20. "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." There's an arousing cry for immediate deliverance and a prayer based on assurance that God will act. And then there's a third observation in verse 14, and this is good. This prayer is based on man's chief end. Verse 14 says this. Jump up to 14. There's a purpose here. that I may tell of your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. When you see the word that in the scriptures, it means reason or purpose. And verse 14 reminds us that man's chief end or designated purpose for living, as the Westminster Confession says, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And for us living on this side of Calvary, it means gospel purpose, doing all we should for the purpose of the gospel. One of the things I enjoy about going down to Keswick in South Jersey is the men I meet going through the addiction recovery program, and now there's a women's division as well. I love hearing their testimonies. I love hearing how, I don't love to hear all everything they've been through, but I love hearing how someone introduced them to Christ. Their lives have changed forever. And when you hear where they have come from and what God has done for them, and when they stand up and say, you know what, we're never going back again. We're going to live the rest of our lives for the glory of God. It is just absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Now, I want to add a third point here. And the third point here, Roman numeral 3, is an intended result. An intended result. This is a little tricky in verse 20. Psalm 9, verse 20 concludes with an ongoing concern, and I'm just going to give you two observations here. Observation number one, notice their choice. Notice their choice. This is the choice of the nations, the choice of the nation. In verse 20, David exhorts God, really, and he says to God, put them in fear, O Lord. Put them in fear, or terrify the nations, Lord. Terrify the nations. It is a petition here that God might act and lead the nations to either do one of two things. Either lead them to fear that would bring them to gospel repentance, that they would bow down and trust Christ, or lead them to greater rebellion that will ultimately be judged and punished. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. All right? And you know that. John chapter 3, verse 36. Here's a verse, Mike, I usually read at funerals. I usually read at funerals. Probably every funeral I could think of, I read this verse. John 3, verse 36. There's a bottom line decision here. There's a bottom line decision. Either you're going to fear God and trust Christ, or you're going to be punished. That verse says this. He who believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life, okay? He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, and it's just a matter of time. You trust Christ, you're going to live. You reject Christ by not believing, the wrath of God abides on you right now. And then you give an exhortation to trust Christ while there's time, right? While there's time. We seem to be witnessing greater rebellion today when I look at verse 20 of Psalm 9 than gospel repentance. And we seem to be witnessing our nation moving farther and farther away from God's will as revealed in the Bible. I mean, All the talk of gender confusion out there is just absolutely amazing. And what's going on at Disneyland and all that is just... But you know, revival is still possible, is it not? Amen. Revival is still possible. And the more you hear of people out there, locally and globally, praying for revival... You know, there's something... Can I talk about this online? There's something going on in the Catholic Church that doesn't make sense. It hasn't been happening years ago. Besides someone reaching out to you like that, that's exciting. The Roman Catholic people are reading the Bible like never before. And I remember years ago they were told, don't read the Bible, right? Don't read the Bible. The priest will read the Bible and interpret it for you. The number one podcast last year in January, and I think in this year as well, has been conducted by a Roman Catholic priest who is exciting off the chart. He just reads the Bible. Now, they read more Bible than I wish they'd read. They have the Apocrypha in there. But they take all year to read the Bible. They wrote their own study Bible, and for the most part, it's the same Bible we have. They just add a few books, and you know, we just say don't read those. But the Roman Catholics out there reading the Bible, and you know what God's going to do as they're reading the Bible? He's going to save them. They're going to read about Christ. They're going to read about what Christ really done and did for them on the cross. And I believe many, many are going to come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray for them. You pray for them. Don't write them off as well. Revival is still possible. Now, there's another observation here, I said, under 3. And this is probably, in verse 20, for me, my favorite part of the psalm. And I think, for me, the most important statement. Okay? The observation here is honest, true, sober knowledge. Here's the phrase. Verse, latter part, last part of verse 20. That the nations may know themselves to be but men. ESV says it this way. English Standard Translation says it this way. Let the nations know that they are but men. And the word here for man is not male or female. It's the word for mortal. The word for mortal. Let the nations know. Let the Gentiles know. Let the world know that they are weak humans, characterized by death, limitation. They're finite. They're weak. They're dust. They're vapor. They're temporary. They might seem great in their own eyes, but before God, they're fragile. And this is a lesson for all, especially those in authority. Dr. Ray Pritchard just sent us a two-part exposition of the book of Daniel that we're going to be showing here either in Sunday school or Wednesday morning. And I was watching it. He's a great Bible teacher. You're going to love him. But Dr. Pritchard reminds us that King Nebuchadnezzar learned verse 20 in real time, did he not? What did King Nebuchadnezzar say walking around Babylon one night, looking at all the hanging gardens and everything? What did King Nebuchadnezzar say? What did he say out loud? Something he shouldn't have said out loud. What did he say? Isn't this the great Babylon that I have built? And God will say, we'll see. We'll see about that. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the nations are but men. A lesson all those in authority need to learn. Let me give you a couple, maybe more than a couple, lessons from Psalm 9. Reminders, lessons. I think we'll project them. I think I'll add to it. Number one, you may want to jot some of these down, but here's some of the things that fly off the page for me. Hopefully they'll encourage you or convict you or both. One of the lessons I learned, the universal truth and reminder from Psalm 9, is that wickedness will ultimately be exposed, judged, and punished. All right? Wickedness will ultimately be exposed, judged, and punished. You ever fret about what's going on in the world? I do. How come so many people are getting away with so many things in high places? You know, no matter what councils are gathered and what data comes out, it seems that the same old people get away with everything all over the place. It's just amazing. You know what? One day they'll be ultimately exposed, judged, and punished. Psalm 9, probably I want to read verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. They will ultimately be exposed, judged, and punished. There's a second lesson here. Wickedness still has a choice. Wickedness still has a choice. Verse 20, there's still an opportunity for the most vilest wicked person to repent, to trust Christ as Savior. There's still time, and that's why praying for revival is so important. And evangelistic praying is so important. I was just with a man on, when was it, Friday evening, Saturday morning, who spent 18 months working for Samaritan's Purse, spending time with Franklin Graham. And he told me that Franklin Graham had strong interactions with Putin, you know? Putin heard the gospel from Franklin Graham. You pray for him. You pray for salvation. There's still opportunity for these men, no matter how wicked they may seem, to turn to Christ. Third lesson. The Lord Jesus Christ, the gentle and lowly shepherd Savior, head of the church, is, no matter what it seems like in Psalm 9, sustaining the universe. He's ruling and reigning. And I look at Psalm 9, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment." And ultimately, that will be fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, number four, a reminder from Psalm 9 and what Christ is doing. Our Lord Jesus, Christ's chief concern, is first priority right now, is for his betrothed bride. Who is the Lord Jesus' betrothed bride, by the way? Who? Us, the church, all right? When you mess with the betrothed bride, and think about this when you're praying for the church in Ukraine and the church in Russia, when you mess with the betrothed bride, guess who you're poking at? The line of the tribe of Judah. That's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. Jesus will vindicate the church. That's his bride. Number five lesson, we still have a constant choice before us. That's Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "Let those who know your name put their trust in you." We have a choice. We either find refuge in God and his protection, or we could do it ourselves. We have that choice. Number six, the admonition to sing. Psalm 9, verse 2, Psalm 9, 11. We're told to sing. We're told to rejoice. Boy, I always love the job Brian does in leading us in exuberant singing. This is so, so important. Then there's the lesson, number seven, of living for God's glory. Psalm 9, 14, live for God's glory now. Then, as I said, I love the end. I love the end of Psalm 9, verse 20. The limitation of all human power. The limitation of all human power. Let the nations know themselves to be but men. And that should bring humility. We are limited. And that should bring us to the throne. That should bring us to the throne of grace. Let's pray this morning. Let's bow this morning. Father, fragile times you have allowed us to live in right now. But remind us that one day you will judge all wickedness. You will expose. You will bring down. Christ will be exalted. In the meanwhile, Father, help us to be faithful. Remind us that you're in control, that the Lord Jesus rules. And Father, you desire of us to be faithful, to bring you honor and glory, to pray for lost people, and to wait for the return of Christ. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And as we further meditate on Psalm 90, give us your heart and your thoughts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.